Well, good morning again, and if you would hold your Bibles open if you're following me on Hebrews chapter 1. I want to refer to that in a moment. But again, let me say Merry Christmas. It's 2 days after Christmas. Is it really over? Wait a minute. That happened too fast. But welcome. One of the things I was thinking about anticipating this was writing a creative limerick talking about the fact that we're here 2 days after Christmas. My wife talked me out of it, probably wisely, but I have the first stanza, so you can fill in the rest. 'Twas 2 days after Christmas, and all about the city, some people were taking down their Christmas decorations. Oh, what a pity. Well, you can see why I stopped there. So feel free to add there and give me the credit for whatever you produce. But again, welcome, welcome. We do want to thank God for the privilege of what we have been celebrating at Christmas season. But it's hard to believe. I just want to land on that for a moment, that it's over. 2 days ago, we celebrated Christmas, and it's over. All that time, all that preparation, and all we do now is to look back. What did you get? How does your house look? Do you have any leftover food? So much time getting ready for the event, thinking, anticipating, preparing, wondering. All the food, all the presents, all the songs, the memories made with our family traditions as well. Is Christmas really over? For others, you might be saying, I'm glad that's over with. Think about it. Some are filled with anxiety more than excitement when it comes to this holiday. Hard memories or hard relationships can make it less than joyous. This incredibly momentous and expensive festival is behind us. Is that all there is? Is it really over? Obviously, I think there is more you must too, because you're in church 2 days after Christmas. I'm very excited about that, because I want to share with you what I think we should be eternally excited about when it comes to Christmas. And here's a kind of a platform or a thought that I want you to travel with me as we look at this passage a little bit more closely. And the idea is this, that Christmas, I think, is the centerpiece of world and personal history. Jesus did not simply drop in on history, but his birth, in many ways, is the culmination of history. You know, we can never think enough about the significance of the event we celebrated a few days ago. Whether we ponder it on December 25th or May 25th, Christmas is worth thinking about all year long. What I hope to convince you about through this passage is the necessity of having an eternal view of Christmas, that Christ is the center of all history, and especially your own history. I want you to have a merry, eternal Christmas. This passage in the book of Hebrews is one of the richest passages. It's one of the richest books, too, because the writer of Hebrews is writing this book to convince his readers of the ultimate supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is greater than anyone, anything that ever existed, and he takes time to intricately compare that and show you. And even in verse 5, the implied title that was given was not given to anyone else. This is my son. This is the Son of God. So Jesus, right up front, this writer is saying, we can't understand enough about the person and work of Jesus. He is far above any angelic being, any prophet, anyone. So let's start with him, is what he's saying. But I believe this passage gives us exactly what we need to have a true appreciation of the true meaning of Christmas. These four verses, which are actually one long sentence in the Greek, these four verses highlight some of the richest doctrines of the Christian life. It's amazing how much is packed in one sentence, in four little verses. Incredible statements about Jesus. This could be a sermon series, but let me suggest two things to draw from in this passage to be a filter for you and I to understand this eternal Christmas idea. The first is this. To see Christmas, I think, the way God intended is to first and foremost to have a clear understanding of the times we live in today. In other words, a true understanding of biblical history. We really have to have... Now, don't go to sleep on me when I'm talking about history. And here we go. This is nodding off time. Please come back to me. It is significant. If you want to understand Christmas, really understand Christmas, you've got to have a view of history that is biblically driven. And I think the writer is implying that all over the place. Many of us are and have been operating with a worldview of world history and not a true biblical view of world history. A secular person views as Christianity as one of the wonderful many views in how to understand our history, past, present, and future. There are a plethora of gods and religions throughout history. And that's been the focus for many decades, many nations, many peoples. A true secular historian doesn't assume any god, but works at being objective in how he or she perceives history. Let's not cloud the issue with someone's assumption of God. Let's look at the world view of history. One commentator in 1955 said this about the American culture. Listen, I quote, "The very culture in which we live is built on the assumption that God is not relevant, if indeed he exists at all." Does that sound familiar? I'm not sure this God is even part of the formula. And if he or she exists, who cares? I mean, we are so disconnected with true history. The writer of Hebrews, on the other hand, is making some very significant assumptions about history before we unfold this. The first assumption, I think, is implied. If this writer of the Hebrews is a true Hebrew of Hebrews, he knows the Word of God. He understands its history. And he's familiar with all the writings of the prophets down through the ages. And the assumption I think he is starting right up front is captured in the opening statement of our history book. The very beginning of this book, which is the beginning of history, this guy is making the assumption. This is my assumption about history. In the beginning, God. There's my first assumption about world view of history. There was a beginning. It was God. In the beginning, God. To understand the times, you have to start with the person who started the times. History began not with some inane way of understanding life. It began, the Bible says, biblical history started with the Creator. God started all things. The central figure throughout all of history is God. Sometimes directly, often indirectly, he sovereignly rules over all he has made. A second assumption in biblical history that you and I need to be aware of, that this writer is telling us right up front, is right there in verses 1 and 2. History really only has two epochs. Look at this. Long ago, in a galaxy far, far away. I've lost you again. Come back. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Long ago. There was a period the writer saw as a past season. A time when God spoke to his people differently. There was a first epoch of history where God didn't speak directly. He spoke through his chosen servants. I want you to tell my people this. And they told his people the message. In these last days, God has spoken directly to you by His Son. These last days. This direct speaking of God. There would be, yes, in world history, many rises and falls of people and nations. And during these times, that would affect the world history that we know. But all of this history that you learn about, occurred under the format of two periods of history, with a central figure being pivotal to all. That's biblical history. In times past, in my created world, I spoke by this, but in these last days. So God understands all the nations. He rules all the nations, but He is in the business of speaking to all nations. Think about it. Even our world calendar systems reflect that piece of history, whether you believe it or not. There was B.C. and there was A.D. before Christ and in the year of our Lord. Do you understand what you affirm? A biblical worldview. There were two seasons of life according to the Bible. Before this Messiah Jesus and in the last days. There's no other season or epic in a sense. Everything falls under those two things. A third assumption that our writer is making about biblical history and understanding our times, I think it's pretty clearly seen as he talks about, I think, the necessity of a voice in history. In times past, God spoke. In these last days, God speaks. You can't understand biblical history unless God is telling you about history. You can't understand your own history and your own pilgrimage unless God speaks to you about who you are and who He is and how much He loves you. The necessity of a voice in biblical history is absolutely critical. Without the voice of God, there would be no life, there would be no history, there would be no hope. What has been the primary thing God has done throughout all of history? He speaks. Whether you hear Him or not, He speaks. We have a God who talks a lot, speaks a lot, will not be silenced. That's our God. The voice of God is the central means in every age that is the only means by which we can understand Him, the world around us, and even ourselves. It's that important. If you don't have that view of biblical history, you're going to do your best to survive and get through this place called the world and lose out on understanding all things the way God wants you to. There is perhaps, isn't it? There's nothing more frustrating than not to be able to hear what someone is saying to you. Have you ever experienced that? You know you're supposed to be listening, but they either speak too softly or there's some external interruptions like blaring sirens out in the street or kids yelling or that football game you are trying to watch while your wife is talking. Now, that happens in some homes, and I'm sorry for those homes, okay? You guys need to be dealing better with your wives. Amen. But listen, the necessity of a voice, sometimes it can be a matter of life and death. If you can't hear what someone is telling you in an emergency, it's frightening. We need a voice. Our voices are our primary means of communication, and they are a reflection of our Creator and the means by which He is heard. He speaks to His people in the history He has made. Biblical history throughout the Bible assumes God is speaking. World history is not God neutral or religious free. To assume that is to be deaf to the voice of God. You take God out of the equation of world history, you don't understand history. I'm sure some of you are wanting to challenge me. Please do, because I'm operating off of this. the history of the world that God has made. The Bible declares the voice of God is everywhere. It's in creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. He speaks in a unique way, even in the silence of creation. No words, but there's a clear message. You stop and look at God's creation. Something happened. I almost hear something. There's a reality that's speaking to me. Most profoundly, God speaks through his word. The Bible indeed is the only way to understand world and personal history. Christmas and the eternal Christmas is the central theme of all the writings of the scriptures and the filter for all of history. The event that happened at Christmas is the filter through which all of history is to be viewed. The Bible is not primarily a reference book for dealing with your troubles, although it does that. There's some pretty wonderful how-tos in the Bible. But it is the clearest description of what life and history are all about. The voice of God is to be most clearly heard and understood through the Word of God, the Bible. Our catechism, question number 3, asks this question. What do the scriptures principally teach? The answer, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. You want to understand who God is, what your purpose in life is? Read the Bible. The Word of God, the history book of life. Here is just a sampling of the purpose and focus of the Bible from God's Word himself. Deuteronomy 29, the secret things that belong to the Lord our God are his, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. Psalm 50, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. And in our own book, in chapter 4 of Hebrews, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The voice of God will cut right through you. The voice of God will speak tenderly to you. The voice of God will change your life. He will give you a history. But you got to hear him. You've got to listen. There is so much more for you and me to hear from God's voice. And this is perhaps a good place to pause and ask the obvious question. Are you making use of the voice of God, the Word of God? My friends, it's the only true way to understand not only the immediate crisis or situation you are in, but more importantly, what it means to live in these, the last days. One Christian author put it this way: the order of life and the world depend upon that voice, but men are mostly too busy or too stubborn to give it attention. My friends, read your Bible. Read your Bible. It is not a cute little religious book to pick up once in a while. It is life. It is history. It is everything you need. Read your Bible. Be a true historian in God's way. So you can't truly celebrate Christmas unless you have a true understanding of biblical history. But let me suggest a second factor here too. Equally, you can't have an eternal Christmas unless you truly recognize the Son of God. You must see Jesus. You must recognize Jesus. The central figure of these last days is none other than that babe in Bethlehem that we sing these sweet songs about. Jesus. The second critical aspect of having that eternal Christmas is to recognize Jesus. Look again at the contrast of how God spoke in these two epics of history. Former days, indirectly through the prophets. Last days, directly by his Son. A unique voice with a unique message. No one else spoke directly to God's people except his Son. I think three things are essential to be able to say, I recognize Jesus, Merry Christmas. You can't just say that. You've got to understand who it is you're celebrating. Three things that are essential, I believe. The first is found in that pack, the packed phrases that we've read here. It's just an incredible condensed theological package of some of the most important doctrines we'll be able to see. Very simply, the first thing is to understand that Jesus is equal to God. Jesus is the Lord. You've got to recognize, what is the writer saying here? He is saying Jesus was also identified as the Creator. Did you read that? He created all things. Well, wait a minute, when I read the Bible, in the beginning God created. You're telling me, yes. This is God Almighty. Hallelujah. He had the same voice and the same power of God the Father. The writer goes on to make it even clearer by saying that this Son, look down there in verse 2 or 3, this Son was the exact imprint of his nature. He was not similar to or somewhat like the Father. He was equal to him. Jesus would make it abundantly clear when he told his disciples in John 14, if you have seen me, remember that? You have seen the Father. That's when the stones were picked up. You blaspheming, reputed, you need to die. You're claiming to be God. Yes, he is. You can't have a merry eternal Christmas unless you say Jesus is Lord. That's who we're talking about. You know, we give this babe the glory due his name at Christmas season when we sing these great songs like Silent Night that concludes with a great phrase, Jesus, Lord, at your birth. When I look at that babe in that manger, in some incomprehensible way, I'm looking at God. How do I get my head around that? How do I understand that? I'm finite. He is infinite. That's God when I look at that baby. And I want to recognize my Lord right there in the form of a baby. A second thing that needs to be recognized is the fact that not only is that babe that we celebrate the Lord God Almighty, that babe is also the Savior. The Savior. Look at verse 3. It's almost a passing phrase, but please look again. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty. Please don't gloss over that. Did you hear what the writer said? After making purification for sins. Who is this babe of Bethlehem? This babe born in a manger would one day be called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you see that in that manger? That's your Savior. How would this Son of God, who is equal in power and substance with God, purify sins? How would he do that? My friends, you have to recognize something incomprehensible happened on the cross of Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me. The perfectly innocent became completely guilty. This sweet little babe grew up to be a man and experienced something he never, ever dreamed he would experience. To be separated from his father. Why? So that you and I would be able to say, Abba, Father. My sins are covered. You confessed a great historic confession of faith. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Why would you say that? Because Jesus, Merry Christmas Jesus, is your Savior. Do you see that? If you don't see that, you don't have a Merry Christmas. You have a sentimental, wonderful time. But if you don't see that babe as your Savior, do you really see him at all? My only hope in life in these last days is to not only recognize and admire this Jesus, but to actually trust my life to him. To believe his sacrificial death was absolutely necessary for me. To not only hear the voice of God, but to know that he would hear my voice as well. I can hear you, my son, my daughter. I hear you. Because you love and trust my son. You've given your life to my son as your Savior. I hear you loud and clear. And I'm delighted to be your father. Because you recognize my son. You cherish my son. You trust my son. Welcome home. Let's have a conversation. Anything, anything. Jesus, that final voice of God, would be all I need to understand this thing called world history. But more importantly, my history. I know who I am. I know where I am. And I know where I'm going. I understand history. Because I understand Almighty God, the author of history. A third and necessary and final aspect of recognizing Jesus. This is more implied not only here, but throughout all the scriptures. To truly recognize this babe in Bethlehem, we need the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Hear me. There is no understanding of eternal things apart from the eternal Spirit who makes the work of the Father and the Son known to his people. You can't hear God unless he opens your ears. You can't know God unless he educates your mind by his Spirit. You can't truly give your heart the way you want to unless he frees you from the bondage of sin in your own life to give your life to him. The reality is no more clearly stated when the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's a history lesson. You'll never understand the things of God, especially Christmas, unless the Spirit of God opens your eyes, does a supernatural work. You could never reason your way to love that Jesus and recognize him. You could never do that. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how much of an historian you are. If the Spirit of God doesn't open your eyes, you are blind. He doesn't open your ears, you're deaf. You don't understand, you can't see him. Listen to me. In other words, you can get as sentimental at Christmas as you want. You can sing the songs. You can celebrate the sweet little baby's birth and still not recognize Jesus. I get so caught up. It's so wonderful. That made me feel so good, that worship service and the songs about that Jesus. Why can't we just go out and love the world and let's be nice to each other? That's what it's all about. You don't know who Jesus is. God have mercy that you would get caught up in the sentimental movement of this season that our culture has beautifully taken us through. But never recognize Jesus. But oh, what joy when you truly see him. Some of us, many of us can remember when I finally recognized Jesus. It might not have been at Christmas. It might have been at some other time in springtime. But when God opened my eyes And then that first Christmas to really see this Savior. What's that like? I think a great illustration of that is right in Luke's gospel, the man Simeon. Some of you know about him. Simeon, a devout man who spent his whole life getting ready for Christmas. Simeon, Luke describes as a man who is devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. How would he know about it? He had a history book. He loved to read this thing, and he loved to understand and hear about the promise. One day, there's going to be a Messiah who is going to deliver us. A day in history, the world will change forever when the Messiah, the Christ, will come and save his people. Oh, I look toward that day. I pray daily. I read daily. I interact with God's people. I can't wait because I am in this first epic, but there's a last day coming when that King of Kings will come. Simeon lived his life waiting, anticipating that first Christmas. He was a man who knew the times, knew the scripture, awaiting that promise. And think about it. Put yourself here. Mary and Joseph with this little baby, this young couple, come wandering in the temple. And Simeon looks. There he is. There he is. God had promised me, I will see the Messiah. And this sweet little couple come walking by. Wait a minute. Would you stop right there? I've been waiting all my personal history life for this moment. There he is. Can I hold him? They hand this child to Simeon. And what does he say? Listen, he took him in his arms and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I'm ready to go. I'm ready. This is what life's all about. Take me home, Lord. I hear you loud and clear. And think about that precious moment. He actually held the Christ child in his arms. The Lord God Almighty, I am holding in my arms. How many people in history could have had that experience? To touch, to hold the Son of God and to recognize him. Now, this is pure speculation, so please don't quote me as a Bible reference man. But I couldn't help but think about this incident in Simeon's life. Speculating this way, what if Simeon had not spent his life understanding the times and wanting and waiting for the Messiah? Think about it. It would have been very probable because families came into the temple every day with their babies to bring the sacrifices, to do the Mosaic law with these children. Every day, children were coming in the temple. Infants were being brought in. What if he had not spent his life getting ready for Christmas? It would have been very probable that that child would have walked right by him, passed right by him. A nice kid, nice family. Have nice, sweet people here. But the Messiah moves right past him. He never recognized him. But by God's Spirit, working through God's Word, his eyes were opened. He was ready to leave this world. Though he knew the brokenness of this world, he also knew by God's Word and promise there was another world to come. And he knew what it meant to live in both worlds. This is not my home. I can't wait to go home, and I'm ready now. One author put it this way about you and me. We are preoccupied with this world, and the world to come scarcely enters our plans. Do you think about the fact this is not your final home? These are the last days. There's another world that awaits you and me. The other thing I ponder about Simeon is this. He perhaps never saw what happened to his precious Savior, did he? He was so in love and taken by this one that he was holding. He couldn't imagine anything else but delight and joy. He never saw what happened to this little babe. There was a moment in time when Jesus' voice was silenced. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the scripture said he breathed his last. He died. Yet 3 days later, he would speak in history more loudly than ever before as he rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Hear me, world. I've conquered it all. I've paid the penalty, and I've conquered death by my God and his power. He still speaks today, my friends, still speaks today, calling people to himself by the power of his word. And he also promised in his word, in his history, there will be a day in history when his voice is heard by everyone. There'll be no deaf ears. There'll be a day when everyone in all of world history, past, present, and future, they will hear the voice of God. A day when history will be no more. In the beginning, God. In the end, God will speak. It's over. It is over. History is over. It will be a day of judgment and a day of salvation. My friends, I urge you, spend your time in these last days being in the practice of listening to his voice. Be aware of the times and be hungry to not only hear, but to recognize your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a merry, eternal Christmas. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that in many ways, truly, every day is Christmas. It is the day for us to remember that history changed forever when you entered our world, took on the form of a servant, humbled yourself, and became obedient even to death on a cross. Oh, praise you, our God, that you love us so much that you control not only our history but our salvation. Open our eyes anew to see our Savior, to love him, to celebrate him, and mostly to honor him with our life. God, do that work even now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.